Joining us is a man who has spent a lot of time delving into the beliefs of the New Age, and for his latest book he went deeper than ever to explore the evidence for the various New Age stories about Jesus of Nazareth. His latest book is Revealing the New Age Jesus. And Doug, it's my pleasure to welcome you back once again to our program.
Thank you, Bob. It's good to be with you again.
In just a brief overview to get us started today, let's talk about some of the common New Age beliefs regarding Jesus.
Well, it's very important to realize that the New Agers do not consider themselves enemies of Jesus. They would not say that Jesus never existed. They would never say that Jesus was a bad person or the propagator of lies or superstition. They might rather say that Jesus was a great prophet of the New Age, that he was a God-realized individual. They might call him a master, a guru, a yogi, an adept, a shaman, a way-shower, or other terms of metaphysical endearment. But you have to realize that they separate the Jesus Christ of history, the literal historical person, from what they consider to be an impersonal Christ consciousness. So Jesus is one of many spiritual masters who tapped into this impersonal energy bank or this impersonal power source. And they would say that we have the same possibilities ourselves through a change of consciousness to tap into this great energy. So therefore, they deny the historic orthodox position that Jesus is the one and only incarnation of God, that he is God's one and only Son who came to die for the sins of the world and to rise again from the dead. So if the New Ager is dealing with the death of Christ on the cross, they might say this really isn't important, or if it did happen, it certainly wasn't to atone for sin, because Jesus is really an example of our own potential to realize our divinity. So the idea of sin and offending a holy God is not really part of their worldview. Similarly, with the resurrection, if they talk about Christ's victory over death, they won't usually talk about it in terms of a literal physical resurrection of Jesus, but maybe some kind of a spiritual ascent. They might say that there are many other ascended masters besides Jesus. And so if they're talking then about the second coming, they would pull a similar move. They would say, well, the second coming is not a literal physical descent from heaven to judge the quick and the dead, as the church has said. It's rather the idea that we are all evolving into a collective second coming. So you see, these key biblical doctrines are redefined. And then the New Age would appeal to other texts besides the Bible. They would appeal to books that talk about Jesus spending the lost years in India. They would appeal to heretical Gnostic texts and other texts and say that these books give us the most important information about Jesus. And of course, what's said in these books differ very significantly and substantially from Jesus. Or they may even appeal to books that claim to be inspired by discarnate entities, that is, spirit beings that are at a higher level or on the astral or ethereal level, and that people have received messages from or about Jesus.
Well, Doug, one main segment of New Age thought on Jesus comes from Gnosticism, as you mentioned, and what are known as the Nag Hammadi documents. Let's talk, first of all, about what is Gnosticism.
Gnosticism was really the first great challenge that the church had to face, probably at the end of the first century, beginning of the second century. The Gnostics claimed to be true Christians, but they reinterpreted the central message of Jesus. They said that Jesus was really a way-shower, if you will, that he was an enlightened being who found the divine spark within himself, and he is able to impart that knowledge, or as they called it, that gnosis, that secret wisdom. He's able to impart that gnosis to others. So he's not a redeemer. He's not the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world and resurrected. He's really descended from a higher spiritual level, and he is giving us a message that tells us that you are more than your corrupted physical bodies, and you are really like a god locked up in a physical prison. Now, that message of redemption is very different than the biblical one that says that our essential problem is not that we are material, that we're physical, that we're corporeal. God created the world as a physical system. We are physical beings. Yes, we have a spirit, but the problem is not that we're physical. The problem is that we're bent in our will, that we incline towards evil since the fall, and every aspect of us is tainted by sin. So the essential problem biblically, and what the biblical Jesus came to preach, was that we are alienated from a good and holy Creator God. It's not that we have forgotten the divine spark within us and we have to ascend beyond the world of matter, but we need to accept the salvation offered through Christ, who in fact is God become human flesh. So there's a very great divide between the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament and the Gnostic reinterpretation of the person and work and significance of Jesus.
Well, as we know, Gnosticism was defeated as heresy during the early years of the Church. Let's talk about why it's making a comeback today.
Well, part of it has to do with the discovery of some Gnostic texts in the mid-1940s in Egypt. These are now collected in something called the Nag Hammadi Library. So we have much more information, primary source documents about Gnosticism than we once had. We often had to rely on the writings of the Church Fathers who refuted Gnosticism, particularly the writings of Irenaeus. Now we have more primary source material, and people are reading this material, getting very interested in it, and of course they're interested in the idea that there is some secret, hidden wisdom or gnosis that they can discover through some sort of spiritual technique. This is really the essence of a lot of false religion and spirituality worldwide, not just in Gnosticism. The idea comes up in Buddhism and Hinduism and in the occult in general, that the answer to the human condition is not by falling on your face before your Creator and asking for forgiveness and receiving it through His grace by His mercy. Rather, the answer is going within deeper and deeper and finding that hidden source of greatness and goodness and spirituality that is within you. And that is really the essential teaching of Gnosticism and the teaching that comes through, by and large, these various Nag Hammadi documents. So it's popular for that reason, that it appeals to our fallen bent to want to find redemption within our own heart rather than seeing our heart as wicked and deceitful above all things and then turning to the one who has provided salvation through Christ.
To the best of our knowledge, Doug, who were the authors of the Nag Hammadi texts, and what were they trying to accomplish by writing the things they did?
It's hard to know exactly who the authors were of these texts. We don't have the sort of attestation that we do for the New Testament documents. They're really quite shrouded in mystery, by and large, and scholars debate who might have written what. It's possible that one of the more famous Gnostics, Valentinus, wrote some of them. But the purpose, really, is to reinterpret the message of Christianity. There are a lot of references in some of the texts, anyway, to verses we find in the Bible, but they're given a warped and twisted interpretation. And the emphasis is always on looking within to find this gnosis or wisdom. Oftentimes, Jesus is viewed as not really being a physical being, but that he had the mere appearance of a body. This is a heresy called Docetism that, for instance, John is dealing with, or something like it anyway, in 1 John, when he says, if someone says that Jesus has not come in the flesh, they are an antichrist. So they were basically people who had wormed their way into the Christian community, or were attempting to do so, who were bringing a doctrine that had nothing to do with the original teachings of Jesus or the apostles.
Within these documents, we find a few which are known as the Gnostic Gospels. Compare these as best as you can with our canonical New Testament Gospels.
Well, calling them Gnostic Gospels is really a misnomer because they don't have the same literary structure or format as our Gospels. They're really reflections on some of the material we find in our Gospels. So they don't have the form, let's say, of the Gospel of Luke, where he says that he has looked at the historical sources and he is trying to draw up an accurate historical account, and then you have a sequential account of the life and ministry of Jesus. Really, the Gnostic documents are reflections, sort of heretical reflections on an already existing tradition. And many times Jesus goes into, quote-unquote Jesus, goes into long discourses about the nature of the soul or how the soul has been imprisoned in the body and it must escape from the body. And if you look at this kind of material and compare it, let's say, with the Sermon on the Mount, you see that the tone and the spirit and the substance of it is very, very different. The worldview is very, very different. So the Gnostics are, by and large, using Jesus as a mouthpiece for their non-Christian teachings. As I said, you will find some scripture verses mixed in together with their material, particularly in something like the Gospel of Thomas. But even the Gospel of Thomas is simply a series of sayings that is not connected with a historical narrative, so you don't have that deep, rich historical feel that you have with the New Testament. It's more like a philosophical revision of Christianity than an accurate historical account of what really occurred then.
Obviously, this has been a very superficial treatment of the entire issue, but if you could just sum up this entire argument about the Nag Hammadi text, what are the biggest weaknesses which we can point out to someone who would use these documents to say that our Christianity is not true Christianity?
Well, the Gnostic documents are quite interesting, they're quite mysterious, and they were one of the greatest archaeological finds of the 20th century, very certainly. But the documents themselves are not as historically attested as the New Testament documents. We really don't know who wrote them, which is very different than in the case of the four Gospels and in Paul's letters and the other New Testament materials. They were written later. They are second century texts, not first century texts. And the content is distinctively different than the Gospel presented in the Gospels and in the rest of the New Testament. I go into a lot more detail in the book Revealing the New Age Jesus, but some people have a false idea that these documents are just as, if not more, reliable than the New Testament, and that they were excluded from the Bible simply for self-centered political reasons. That's simply not the case when you look into it.
Let's just answer the question, what exactly is it that people are maintaining when they talk about Jesus' lost years?
Well, one way to come up with a different view of Jesus than the one given us in the Scripture is to say that there is a wide, gaping hole in the Gospels between the ages of 13 and 29 for Jesus. They say these are the lost years. We know nothing about them. And so maybe Jesus did something very different than what we usually think during these years. Now, actually, the Scripture does cover these years. In Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature before God and man. That's a summary of what was happening. He was growing. He was learning. He had the life of a Jewish boy at the time, learning the trade of his father, but the Scripture writers don't see any need to go into detail. The claim made by people involved in the New Age movement is that Jesus left Palestine, became a world traveler. Now, there are different versions of this based on different documents, but a kind of composite idea is that he went and traveled around the world looking for wisdom, looking for spiritual insight. Now, that already goes against the biblical idea that he was the Christ from birth. And yes, he grew as a human being, but he had no need to find spiritual wisdom or insight outside of his relationship with his Heavenly Father. But the idea is that Jesus went to Persia, Jesus went to India, there are different versions of this, and he learned from the Hindus, from the Buddhists. One version says that he was initiated into the Egyptian mystery religions, and that at some point he became the Christ by tapping into this inner power. Now, we know from Scripture that the beginning of Jesus' ministry is not through some occultic initiation in a temple in Egypt. It's at his baptism, where the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and the Spirit came down, and that was the beginning of his ministry. It was not to be found in an Egyptian temple somewhere. That's the basic picture, that Jesus left Palestine and that he eclectically gathered wisdom from the various religions of the world, then came back to Israel and had his ministry.
Well, as archaeology continues to do its work and we find more documents, what are some of the questions that we should remember to ask ourselves whenever someone claims they've just found some kind of secret record about the life of Jesus Christ?
Well, we have to say, what kind of a record is this? Who says this? What is their authority? What sort of argument are they giving? And if it's from a channeled source, you have to say, well, do we just believe whatever any supposed spiritual being tells us? Do we want to believe that all these spiritual beings tell the truth? Just in real everyday life, we know that some people have a propensity to lie and to give distorted testimony. Wouldn't that be true if there are spiritual beings? Why should we believe the Aquarian Gospel of Jesus the Christ, or A Course in Miracles, or the material from Edgar Cayce, who was called the Sleeping Prophet, who gave some very unorthodox views of Jesus? Why should we believe this, especially when it goes against the evidence we have in the New Testament? Now, many New Agers are, I think, ignorant of the kind of historical argument you can give for the reliability of the New Testament. I think many of them are ignorant as to what the New Testament actually says. And it's very important in talking to people involved in the New Age movement to say, hey, have you read the Gospels? Have you opened yourself up to be affected by the Jesus of the Gospels? I converted about 14 years ago, Bob, and what was crucial for me was to go and read the Gospels for myself. And when I did, I saw a figure, a prophet there, who commanded my attention and who made me see that he was not one among many, he was the one above all. And he made some radical claims on my life that I had to respond to. But we have to, especially when pressed, say, well, here's why I believe in the New Testament. Now, I've got a lot of arguments here in one of the chapters of the book, but basically, the New Testament, as a collection of historical documents, is better attested than any other ancient manuscript in terms of what can be called its integrity, that is, the preservation of the text through time. We have over 5,000 complete or partial Greek manuscripts that go back very close to the original writing of the documents. The New Testament is also authentic in the sense that we have a lot of good evidence to believe that we can identify the authors of the particular books, that Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Luke, John wrote John, and what have you. So they're not just documents that are unidentifiable in terms of their author. And then we also have a lot of confirmation concerning the New Testament's veracity. That is the message really true? As I mentioned earlier, the documents are first century texts. They're not second century texts like the Gnostic materials. And they were written very close, within one generation, of the events that they describe. Some of Paul's letters were most likely written in the 40s or 50s, which is very close to the time of Jesus, and he had access to eyewitnesses. Luke said he had access to eyewitnesses. Matthew himself was a disciple of Jesus. He was an eyewitness. So we need to make clear that the New Testament is not a political creation of the 4th century church, that these are ancient documents, they're well attested, we can identify the authors, they proclaim the same basic message. Also, there is a combined testimony there. You get different angles on the same truth. You have four Gospels and the same Jesus. You have the rest of the documents that all center on the person of Jesus as the once and for all revelation of God who came to seek and to save that which was lost, to give his life as a ransom for many, and who rose again from the dead and demonstrated it with many convincing proofs. Now, that gospel message is radically at odds with the Gnostic Jesus, with the Jesus of the lost years, and very much different than the Jesus of the New Age movement in general. And that's the Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus of the New Testament, that we need to understand and declare and come to terms with. Because really, the reason I wrote this new book is because the issue of Jesus is the ultimate issue in anyone's life. Jesus said that we could gain the whole world and forfeit our soul. And what good would it be? And he asked his disciples at one point, who do you say that I am? Now that's the key question for anybody. How do we respond to Jesus? And if he is uniquely the Son of God, as he demonstrated through his miracles, through his teaching, through his compassion, through his resurrection, through his claims, then we need to respond in humility and come to him by faith and realize that we cannot attain to his level. Rather, he came down to our level. Though being rich, he made himself poor that we might be rich in him, coming to him by faith and accepting his work on the cross for us, that he did for us, but we can never, ever do for ourselves. And that message, the message of the gospel, is light years away from the New Age view of Jesus.
And it's obvious from reading through your new book, Revealing the New Age Jesus, that one of your main emphases is it's most important, although apologetics are great and they're wonderful to have and they're helpful, it's most important to know, as you've just said, who Jesus Christ truly is and to share that truth instead of worrying about arguing against everything else.
Right. It's very important to come to terms with the real Jesus and to seek him for wisdom and to ask him for wisdom as how to share his truth with other people. I think we have a tremendous opportunity in dealing with New Agers because, as I said earlier, they are interested in Jesus, they have a high view of Jesus, they flatter Jesus, they say that Jesus was a harbinger of the New Age. So we say, yes, we appreciate Jesus, we believe in Jesus, but here's the Jesus we believe in. Here's the biblical picture of Jesus, and also, the Jesus of the Scriptures is not just a proposition. I'm not just making an argument for the sake of an argument or to disagree or to score debate points. This Jesus has given me new life, abundant life. I know that my sins are forgiven. I know I am alive in Christ, that I am secure in him, and that I worship him. So we combine the objective evidence of the legitimacy of the Christian scriptures, their reliability. We argue against claims that don't really hold water, the lost years claims, the claims that Jesus was a Gnostic. And then we combine that also with our own testimony. And that, as led by the Holy Spirit, can be very powerful. And I hope that people will use my new book as an evangelistic tool. I've written it in such a way to try to engage the New Ager. I don't start out by saying, well, there's a New Age view of Jesus which is wrong and there's a biblical view of Jesus which is right. I certainly believe that, but I try to argue my point. I try to prove it point by point so that an interested New Age reader would read it and say, well, I've heard about this lost years idea of Jesus. It seems true to me. Let me check out the facts. And they can look at my arguments and they can say, well, I'm not sure if I can trust the New Testament. They could go through one of the chapters and say, well, there seem to be good reasons to believe in the New Testament. So I'm hoping and praying fervently that the book could be used as an evangelistic tool to get into the hands and I hope get into the hearts of the New Agers who are interested in the person of Jesus and are willing to be instructed by the real Jesus and not be satisfied with a counterfeit Christ.
Well, having read your book, Doug, I can say that I would agree. You have indeed done a great job of presenting who Jesus Christ really is so that a New Ager would be interested and would read. And although we've just scratched the surface today, we are out of time. I want to thank you for being with us, though.
Well, thanks, Bob. I've enjoyed it.
We've been visiting with Doug Groteis, author of Unmasking the New Age, Confronting the New Age, and now, as we've heard today, Revealing the New Age Jesus. This is Bob Allen for James Kennedy. God bless you and have a wonderful, wonderful day. Truths That Transform is a production of Coral Ridge Ministries. Views expressed by guests on the program are not necessarily those of Dr. D. James Kennedy, Coral Ridge Ministries, or this station.